Third chapter of Isaiah, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. This morning, the thought that I'd like to develop is the hidden glory of Christmas. The hidden glory of Christmas. As we head into this season of Advent preaching, and I know that according to strict liturgical calendars, the first week of Advent was last week, but we don't follow a strict liturgical calendar, but we acknowledge the season of Advent. But in looking as we begin to celebrate the season in which we celebrate the birth of Jesus, I always like to remind you that there are three levels at which the Christmas season is celebrated. There is a commercial element or commercial dimension of the season. That's why before Thanksgiving, there were Christmas decorations and Christmas advertisements, because they want to stimulate people to spend money. And there is with the commercial element, there is the economic dimension. And some people are offended by that. They say they start so early, but they're only serving their economic interests. And there will be determinations or estimations about the health and the state of the economy based on people participating in the commercial element of Christmas. People will determine, jobs are at stake in some instances, and some people's political futures are at stake in terms of how aggressive people go about carrying out this commercial dimension of Christmas. But there is a commercial element to it, and one would be foolish to suggest otherwise. We may have all of the memories that we cherish about Christmas and what it's about, and we can argue until we're blue in the face. Trust me, you will not get commercialism out of Christmas. Amen. So we may as well acknowledge it. And it's okay, it serves its purpose, but understand that is just what it is. It is the commercial element to Christmas. But not only is there a commercial element that has everything to do with spending money, and it's whether it's on buying gifts or buying decorations, it's all part of the commercial element of it. It's the movies that come out. In fact, there are certain movies that they hold back and they release them during the Christmas season to play right along with the commercial element. Artists, musicians, many of them will, in the past, and they still do it even today, release music that is centered around Christmas, and they sell their Christmas albums and so forth. But that's okay. There is a real commercial element to Christmas, or our celebration of Christmas. But there's also a cultural element to Christmas. And by cultural, that will change according to one's background, according to one's circumstances there, and perhaps even according to certain families. There's a cultural element. Some people, for Christmas, some people is all about a green Christmas tree. And it's not because it has anything to do with the Christmas story. It's simply because they grew up with green Christmas trees. And some, it includes cutting down your own Christmas tree. Can't imagine that in certain places. I grew up in the city. I can't imagine going out and cutting down a tree and then bringing it home. But some people, my parents grew up in the South, and they actually cut down their own trees, and that's part of it. And it's the decorations. It's the steps that lead up to it. It's family returning home. All of those are cultural. Some even have services or have dinners at night, the night before Christmas. And in our family, we used to give certain gifts each day before Christmas, about 5 days out, give a gift and so forth. It's a lot of things that are cultural. And some cultural elements of Christmas are simply defined by the families in which you were raised. It's defined according to the country in which you were raised, the part of the country in which you were raised. It can be determined by a lot of things. But we cannot deny the cultural element to Christmas. And by the way, Christmas trees, they are cultural and they are commercial. It doesn't mean I've heard Christians become, you know, really Scrooges when it comes to these things that, you know, they go to a passage in Isaiah about tinsels on a tree. That has nothing to do with Christmas. That's something altogether different. Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer, that's a cultural thing. Frosty the Snowman, good luck in Miami, but that's a cultural thing. He's not going to survive here, but it's a cultural thing, and it's okay. It's okay to, you know, these are cultural things. So Christmas has a commercial element to it. Christmas has a cultural dimension to it. But Christmas also has a Christian dimension to it. And we must be clear on the Christian dimension to Christmas. Christmas is it is Christian, and when we talk about the Christian dimension of Christmas, we can't confuse it with the commercial, and we can't confuse it with the cultural. Because the commercial and the cultural is dimensions of Christmas is why people can say, did you have a good Christmas? That's not a Christian question. No, when you say, well, how was your Christmas? You're asking either a cultural or a commercial question. Because a Christian understanding of Christmas is unchanging. It doesn't change. It's unchanging. Whatever season you are in, whatever's going on in the world, what we celebrate from a Christian perspective in Christmas is unchanging. The world could be in chaos. The world can, the finances, both personal and nationally, could be in chaos. But what we celebrate as Christians in Christmas does not change. So it's really not a Christian question. And we shouldn't be offended when people say, how was your Christmas? Don't be offended. Don't be offended and say, well, you know, Pastor said that's not Christian. It's not Christian, but it's okay to be commercial. Just don't let your Christmas, don't let it be trumped by the commercial and by the cultural. Because some people are going to have difficult Christmases culturally. Because this Christmas is going to be different from last Christmas. This Christmas is going to have an empty spot at the table. And some people can't get over that. And some people, because of those personal ties and those cultural situations, Christmas will never be the same to them. But even if we have these cultural and existential pains that are related to Christmas, let it not rob it of the glory of Christmas in its Christian dimension. But here's my concern. Here's my concern. That's just true that there are those three elements, and I think the Christian can enjoy the Christmas season even as you are bombarded with all of this, some of the silliness that seems and that seems to be associated with it, and we won't even get into all of the practices that go. That's good, and some people will say, well, you know, we become wet blankets on the culture because people have reindeer hooves or horns on their cars and put them on, and people have mistletoes and all. What does that have to do with Christmas? Understand what they're doing. That's not the problem that I have. I think the problem that I have that Christians, as it relates to Christians and celebrating Christmas, is that oftentimes we place our emphasis in the wrong place. Here's what's common. Here's where these three elements sort of converge in the Christmas season. Here's where the cultural, the commercial, and the Christian kind of, and the Christian dimensions of Christmas or perceptions of Christmas, when they kind of merge or converge together, is on the display. Put it this way. If you were from another planet and you happened to drop in on planet Earth, you know, if you stay here for 6 months, you know that what takes place in the month of December is something spectacular. It's something different. It's different. You know that stuff happens. If you just got here in October, and then you are here until December, and you see trees being sold and people put on red and white and people dress differently. And then you drive down the streets at night and there are lights all over the place, and you say, wow. Houses are wrapped in light, and you then go in the house and you see trees wrapped in light, and you say, wow. And then you look on television and you see political opponents wishing each other cheer. You read the news and you say, wow, what is going on here? You know, you see people just randomly passing out candy canes and cards, and then someone will say, that's the glory of the season. The glory of Christmas is when people get along. The glory of Christmas is when we give these gifts. The glory of Christmas is when people are kind to one another. Don't you love those tearjerker Christmas movies? You know, random acts of kindness being displayed, long lost family members being united, and you say, that's the glory of the season. See, if you were a foreigner and you came from another planet and you came to planet Earth during the month of December, there are a number of indicators to say something is going on, because you see it happening in December. There's hubbub in the malls and the stores, and people are loving it. And then come January, everything gets put away. You say, wow, there was something special there. What's the glory of this season? In fact, there was a church in Southern California. Every year they had a major production, The Glory of Christmas. And it was a glorious production. Not very theologically sound, but a glorious production. What is the real glory of this season? What is the glory of Christmas? What is it all about? And here's what I discovered, that really the glory of God in the Christmas story and in the Christmas season is one that's hidden. It's one that's not seen. It's one that's not obvious to a lot of people. In fact, what makes Christmas glorious from the vantage point of God goes right over our heads. Whether we are Christians or non-Christians, unfortunately, sometimes, even though we are Christians, because you see it all the time, well, I'm just not in the Christmas spirit, because we're measuring it by the wrong standard of glory. But what I want to do just for a few moments is consider three ways in which the glory of this season is hidden. It's not obvious. It's hidden to most of our eyes. First off, the glory of Christmas is hidden in an unbelievable message. The glory of Christmas is hidden in an unbelievable message. Isaiah says, who has believed our report? The question is, what is the report that Isaiah is alluding to? What he is alluding to essentially is the gospel message. He is alluding to God's promise of a Savior that he has been articulating throughout this particular prophecy, or throughout the book of Isaiah, and especially as you look in chapter 52, where he talks about the coming servant, and he speaks of one who, upon whom, in fact, he speaks of the servant of God. In verse 13 of chapter 52, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as he may be, as many are astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. It goes on to speak of this servant that will confound, as it were, kings and wise men. See, the glory of Christmas is about a particular message, but this message is not one that when people hear it, they will say, oh, that's good news. It is going to be unbelievable. That's what Isaiah says. He raises the question, who, when I give this report? Because what is the report of the gospel message and the report that we give or announce at Christmas? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know that God loves, but that he loves sinners, that's a reach. And that he loves sinners to the point that he sends his Son, that's the message that we deliver. And it's an unbelievable message, but in that message is the glory of God. John says in John 1, the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. And brothers and sisters, here's what the Christmas message is all about. And here is where the glory of God is hidden. It's hidden to eyes that have not been opened by God to see it. That God enters into time and space through the individual that is known as Jesus. And that the love of God is really found in him. It is in him that we have access to God's great love. Isaiah says, I get the message, the report that I'm supposed to give. But notice his words here. But Lord, when I give it, who's going to believe this? Why? Because the glory of the Christmas season is hidden from the eyes of men in an unbelievable message. And that message is that God saves, and that he saves to the uttermost through the person and work of his Son. The glory of Christmas shines brightest in that particular message. It's not a message about angels filling fields. That happened. And it's amazing that in the story of Christmas, that is truly one of the places where we can't see the forest for all of the trees. We can't see the glory of God because we are looking at the glory of men. How many times has the Christmas story been slanted away from the greatness of God's love, located singularly in the person of Jesus Christ? And we've made it all about something else. I think one of the ways that we see this, and I've said this last year, that doesn't mean I'm not an advocate of people exchanging gifts, but when we hear people say things like, you know, that's the spirit of the season. This season is all about giving. No, it isn't. The glory of the season is about a gift and a giving that can't be duplicated. No, the glory of the season It's hidden in this unbelievable message that God saves through Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah means when he says, Lord, I'm going to tell it, but who's going to believe this? And look at how many people that this message has been given to, and they don't believe it. And because we don't believe in that message, because we don't believe that God's glory is wrapped in that message, we find different ways to try to sweeten the story. Or some people just reject it outright. You see, the glory of God is hidden in this unbelievable message that God does save, and he does save to the uttermost, but he only saves through Jesus Christ. Not only is the glory of the Christmas season hidden in an unbelievable message, but here's the glory of Christmas is hidden in that this message is about an unremarkable man. That's what the glory of God is hidden in the Christmas message, because it's about Jesus. But here's what Isaiah makes clear, is that the one that is exalted is really unremarkable. Unremarkable from our vantage point. Look at what he says. He says, for he shall grow up as a tender plant. And it says, and he has no form or comeliness that when we see him, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is an unremarkable man. Look at everything that God pours out into him. You would think that he would be heads and shoulders above people, but Isaiah says, no, here's what makes the message unbelievable. It's about an unremarkable character. It's about Jesus. And look at what it says in verse 3, who would make him your hero? Here he is despised, and he is rejected by men. The glory of God in the Christmas story is hidden in this unremarkable man. You don't look at him and see attributes that just stand out. Isaiah says to the natural mind, when we see him, he is rejected. When we see him, he is despised. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And here is what Isaiah says. We hid our faces from him. We hid ourselves from him. We didn't want to see him. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Don't be confused by the year of popularity of Jesus' public ministry. Don't be even confused, because Isaiah's words here are more contemporary than anything else. These aren't just written in the annals of history. Isaiah's assessment here is true. And brothers and sisters, the message that is God's message, this unbelievable message, is as unbelievable today as it was when Isaiah said these words. And Jesus, who that unbelievable message is about, is as unremarkable today as he was, because he wasn't even born when Isaiah wrote these words. But it's true. That's why, brothers and sisters, you go to look at Christian churches that you say, well, we're going to have this, we're going to have that. Okay, well, I'll see if I can make it, or we come out. But when we say we're just going to talk about Jesus, well, you know, you need parking, and you need to have special small groups, because otherwise people ain't going. Why? Jesus is not enough? No, because our faces are turned from him. We don't see him as remarkable. He's Jesus. We don't desire him as he is. Isaiah says that, Lord, I'm going to give the report. We give the report. You told us to give the report, but who's going to believe this? And what is the report about? The report is not about a man who went from rags to riches. We love that. But you're going to tell me a story about a man who started rich and became poor? That's supposed to motivate me? See, we've already incorporated into our thinking that I don't hang out with unmotivated people. I don't hang out with losers. Here we have a message about a man. What degrees? Maybe he's a well degree. No, he. What seminary did you go to, Jesus? What synagogue did you go to, Rabbi? None. None. So why then should we look to him? You see, our faces are hidden from him because his glory is hidden from us. This unremarkable man, he hasn't done anything. He didn't write any books. He doesn't have any particular. Every time it looks like he gets it together, he messes it up. That's what we see. Don't you remember when the rich young ruler came up to Jesus and he asked him, what must I do? And then Jesus told him and so forth. And then the young man went away sad. And Peter just had to, it's like, I've been sitting on this for a long time now. Lord, you know he had money, right? And Peter just turns it around and he says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And every time we look like we're going to break through, you mess it up. We had folk out there and they wanted to make you king. But oh no, you had to go start talking about eating your flesh and drinking your blood, and people started walking away. There is nothing remarkable about this man. And the glory of the Christmas season is hidden in the message that is unbelievable to unregenerate ears. Season and the glory of this season is hidden in a man who, for all external circumstances, is unremarkable. I know we like to sing Jesus as my boyfriend kind of songs, but once we get over ourselves, we look at his record, we look at him, and we see that all he knew was sorrow and suffering, and he talked about giving kingdoms. We are like the thief. And the people that cried out when Jesus was hanging on the cross, if you saved others, then save yourself. That's us. There's nothing in that message, nothing in that man that makes sense to us. But brothers and sisters, the glory of the Christmas season is not only hidden in an unbelievable message about an unremarkable man, but the glory of Christmas is hidden in some unexpected ways of salvation. Unexpected means of deliverance that are given to us here. Notice what Isaiah says. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see, the message of hope is revealed, or it reveals the power of God. But look at the unsuspecting and unexpected means of deliverance. What is it that we get? Let's just say perchance that one found Jesus to be desirable. What do I get from following him? Well, look at the text, and what we see is that we get peace, we get healing, we get reconciliation. We get those things. You say, okay, well, that's good. But how do I get them? Here's what's so unsuspecting here. God brings this one out of left field. You might imagine that God would save sinners, but how would he save sinners? By sinners acting right? By sinners finally getting themselves together and acting right. Then God, because after all, we have somehow adopted it into our American religion. We think that God only helps those who help themselves. Right? Some are willing to add that, make a constitutional amendment to the Bible to add that God only saves those, or he only helps those who help themselves. But what is the means by which God delivers peace to us? What's the means by which God delivers reconciliation to us? What's the means by which God heals us? Look at what Isaiah says. It's through the wounds of the unremarkable man. It's through the sufferings of the unremarkable man. And who is it that's doing this? Here's what makes this so unbelievable to us, and certainly something that we didn't expect. Maybe God would save us, but do you know how he saves us? He saves us through pouring out his judgment on his son. An interesting statement that we see in this passage is in verse 3. It says that he is despised and rejected by men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid ourselves from him. And then it goes down in verse 4 and says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. Smitten by God. And then look at verse 6, it says, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then even in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. It pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise and to wound his son. Why would God, what kind of a God would take pleasure in bringing the full weight of hell, not just on any individual, but his beloved? What a funny way of saving sinners. But the Father, it pleased him to lay on him the iniquity of us all, so that for all for whom the Father laid the iniquity on his son, that the Father would receive them as his sons and daughters. Brothers and sisters, the glory of the Christmas season, it's not just about a baby born in a manger. It's about the fact that that baby would become a man who would be despised and rejected and offered up as a living sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of a holy God. That is an unexpected means of deliverance. Notice the great transfer that Isaiah speaks of. He says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Wounded, afflicted. He is chastised. And what do we get out of it? We get our sin problem taken care of. We get our peace problem taken care of. And we get our physical problems taken care of. How? Do I have to believe? Do I have to reach out? Do I need somebody to touch me? Do you believe this? The glory of the Christmas season is hidden in a message that's unbelievable about a man that's unremarkable. But it presents to us a salvation that's unmatched, and the means of salvation and a means of deliverance that is unsuspecting. Oh, brothers and sisters, I know lights are shining and we see where the biggest trees are and the biggest lights are. We say that's where the spirit of Christmas is alive and well. But oh, brothers and sisters, the glory of this season is not in bright lights. It's not in big dinners. The glory of this season is hidden right here. That God so loved that he sent his son, and his son has lived and died so that you and I, who were dead, could be brought back to life. Isaiah says, who believes this report? Who believes such a story? I do, and I pray that you do as well. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we come to you in the blessed name.